Good morning, everyone. Let's bow our heads and pray as we look at these words together. We pray, our Father, that you would give us understanding of your ways. You would give us insight into the realities that are spoken of in this passage, and that you would strengthen us to be faithful to you as your people in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Occasionally, if you're watching the news on television, the announcer will say before they clip, go off to a report, that some of the images you're about to see may be distressing, and that they need to give us that warning so that we're kind of braced for what is about to come. There are times we need to be warned before we see something. Maybe you've had that experience going to visit someone in hospital, and just before you walk into the room to see them, someone, maybe another relative or a doctor, says to you, actually, before you go in there are a couple of things you need to know. You need to be kind of warned again before you see what you are about to see. And we're coming towards the end of the book of Daniel, and we're coming to the final vision of this book. If you've been following along, Daniel has been receiving a series of visions from God. And we get the final vision in chapters 11 and 12. But chapter 10 is a preparation for us before we see that vision. We're told about the vision in verse 1. Daniel tells us its message was true and it concerned a great war. We need to know that it's true because we're going to hear things that will sound kind of fantastical to our ears. But actually, this is reality that we're going to be hearing about in the next coming weeks. We're also told in verse 1 it is about a great war. Verse 14 says that this vision is about what will happen to your people in the future. In other words, the future for God's people involves a great war. And so the vision we are being prepared to receive is not going to be an easy one for us to understand. It's going to be disturbing. It's not going to be a PG. And so before we get to that vision, chapter 10 wants us to see certain things to prepare us for it. And there are four things I think we need to learn from Daniel chapter 10. Now, I apologize, I don't have the headings on the screen this morning. But the first thing we see in this passage is the grief of Daniel. The grief of Daniel. We're told in verse 2 that Daniel has been mourning for 3 weeks. He's been going through a period of intense grief. He tells us in verse 3 that part of that grief was to be on kind of fasting rations. No choice food, no meat, no wine, none of the lotions, verse 3, that you would use for a bit of comfort in a hot climate. Daniel is mourning. Now, we're not told explicitly why that is, but I think a big clue is verse 1. We're told this is all in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And we know from elsewhere in the Bible, Ezra chapter 1 tells us it was in the first year of Cyrus that the people of God who had been captured and exiled to Babylon, it was in the first year that they were allowed to return finally to Jerusalem. We saw Daniel hearing that promise last week in Daniel 9, that the exile would last 70 years and then it would come to an end. Well, by Daniel chapter 10, it has been 2 years since it came to an end. Daniel himself was probably too old at this stage to make that long journey back to Jerusalem. But many others have done. But the question then remains, if that's the case, why is Daniel mourning? And there are a couple of likely reasons. One is that many people, in fact, decided to stay in Babylon. They were given permission to go back. And yet by this stage, so many of them, their identity was now bound up with Babylon. They'd become Babylonian. Also, the news from Jerusalem was not great. Those who had returned and were trying to rebuild the temple were facing relentless opposition. And even when the temple was rebuilt, it was rubbish. It was nothing like the temple they had enjoyed in the past. And those old enough to remember the old temple wept when they saw the new one. So after 70 years of waiting for the end of the exile, it is a crushing disappointment. And the big message from it that Daniel has understood is that it means the exile is not really over. The real fulfillment is yet to come. In fact, it would be another 500 years before John the Baptist declared the exile to really be over. And all of this affects Daniel profoundly. He is deeply, deeply saddened. Now, he knew from the vision at the end of chapter 9 that it would be a long time after the return before actually God's promises were really fulfilled. And yet for Daniel, the slow advance of God's purposes is agonizing. We saw from his prayer last week that his greatest concern is God's glory, God's name being vindicated. And so God's name not being vindicated is his deepest sorrow now as he waits. Maybe think, I was chatting to a good friend a couple of days ago, catching up, and we both realised that we cry more easily than we used to. And I think we thought that was probably a good thing. But the challenge I've got from Daniel 10 is, when was the last time I shed tears for God's glory? Daniel cares so deeply about the purposes and honour of God that he grieves when God does not receive the glory he is due. And I think we can learn from that, the grief of Daniel. The second thing for us to learn from this passage this morning is of the presence of Christ. Daniel is mourning, and look at what happens next in verse 4. He's given another wonderful vision. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man. And the description shows us that this is no mere man. Verse 5, I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold round his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. This is not even an angel. In fact, what is being described to us is almost the same, virtually the same description that John gave in Revelation 1 when he saw the glorified, risen Lord Jesus. Daniel is looking at the Son of God in verses 4 to 6. And that shouldn't surprise us. Jesus appears a number of times in the Old Testament. In John 12, Jesus tells us that it was he that Isaiah saw when Isaiah had that vision of God in the temple. It was Jesus who appeared to Isaiah. And these verses remind us that this is who Jesus really is. And there's a danger as we approach Christmas that we just see Jesus as a baby. And we need to remember that even as a grown man in the Gospels, his majesty was veiled. And so verses 5 and 6 remind us of who Jesus really is. Overwhelmingly glorious. And we see just how overwhelming from Daniel's reaction. In verse 7, Daniel tells us he was the only person to see this, but even not seeing it was enough for everyone else to dive for cover. Look at verse 7. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. And Daniel shows us how much it affected him. Verse 8, I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Daniel is absolutely knocked sideways by this vision. And he's a wreck for the rest of the chapter. He's there on the ground, verse 9. In verse 10, he's helped up, but only as far as his hands and knees. Verse 11, he's able, with a lot of help, to get up to his feet. But even then, he is trembling. And as the revelation continues, Daniel in verse 15 is stunned into silence. End of verse 16, he says, I'm overcome with anguish and I'm helpless. End of verse 17, my strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Jesus is present, and that is no small thing for Daniel. In our culture, we have a kind of habit, don't we? If someone important walks into a room, you stand, don't you, as a sign of respect. I don't think this is likely to happen, but if the Queen walked into our service this morning, I hope we would all stand as a mark of our respect to her. But the fact is, if Jesus Christ walked into this room in all his heavenly glory, none of us would stand. We would fall to the floor, overwhelmed, like Daniel does. There's a pastor I know of who was saying once that a Christian came up to him once at the end of a church meeting and started to tell the pastor about all the visions that he saw of Jesus. And he said to the pastor, Jesus often comes and speaks to me when I'm shaving in the morning. And I kind of said to the pastor, yeah, what do you make of that? And the pastor said to him, I've just got one question for you. When this happens, do you carry on shaving? In other words, does the presence of the eternal Son of God cause you to even slow down in your daily routine? Or is it that casual a thing to you? Because this Jesus is so glorious that Daniel cannot stand, cannot talk, and can barely breathe in his presence. Jesus is that glorious. And I think the point is that glorious Jesus is there. He has come to Daniel. He is near, and he is near at the very precise moment when Daniel is about to learn some very painful things about the future for God's people. At that point, Jesus reminds him of his nearness and of his glory. You have a similar sequence in the book of Revelation with the Apostle John. He's given a vision of God in Revelation 4 before he's given a vision of the future. And when we see what the near future holds for God's people, we need to know that God is sovereign, that he is glorious. We can only face the future when we know that God is there. So we learn from the grief of Daniel, we learn from the presence of Jesus. Thirdly, we learn from the reality of conflict. In verse 10, Daniel is addressed by a voice, and it's a bit confusing as to whether it's Jesus speaking at this point or an angel that's with him. I think it's an angel, because this voice talks about being resisted and held up and delayed, and it's hard to imagine the Jesus of verses 4 to 6 being held up and delayed by anyone. So I think it's an angel who's speaking now. And he begins to introduce Daniel to unseen spiritual realities. Daniel, we know from this book, is very much a man who knows how the world works. He's been exposed to kind of all the machinations of the politicians, to the insecurities of those in power. He knows all the politics, all the power games. But now he's being introduced to the unseen spiritual world that lies behind the world that we see. Have a look with me at verse 12. The angel says to him, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Now for us, this is a kind of a slightly bizarre reality to be introduced to. We've got this angels, we've got princes of Persia. If you're my age, the prince of Persia was a computer game about 10 years ago. So it's all a little bit confusing. But this is a reality the Bible repeatedly speaks of. Behind the physical world that we see is an unseen spiritual reality. Jesus himself frequently spoke of the work and influence of the devil in this world. Jesus spoke of the reality of angels and of spiritual demons. Now, we come from a culture increasingly that sees those sorts of things as very silly, as very primitive, a very naive way to look at the world. But it helps us to, I think, be reminded we are one of the only cultures, both in the world today and through history, that has thought this way. And in fact, the Bible says we will never really understand the reality of evil unless we recognize that this spiritual world exists. Behind the seen world that we see around us is the unseen spiritual reality. And in particular, Daniel is shown something of the conflict that goes on in that spiritual realm. The angel in verse 13 speaks of being resisted by the prince of the Persian kingdom. It seems that some of these evil spirits are allocated particular places. Michael, we're told, comes to help him. And at the end of this vision, in verse 20, the angel says that once he's finished with Daniel, he's back off to fight again. Interestingly, in verse 20, he refers specifically to the prince of Persia and to the prince of Greece. And if you remember a few weeks ago in Daniel chapter 8, it was those two empires, the empires of Persia and Greece, that would be particularly giving God's people grief in the future. So Daniel 10 seems to suggest that behind the conflicts God's people face in this world is a spiritual conflict going on in the heavenly realms. Paul says as much at the end of Ephesians. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In the spiritual world, there is a conflict. And that conflict does involve us as God's people. And so it strikes me, looking at Daniel 10, there are two mistakes that we need to avoid. One is to think about this conflict too much. And it's very easy for Christians to become kind of fixated with it and to start seeing spiritual conflicts absolutely everywhere. You know, if you get a cold, it's because you've got a demon of flu kind of hovering over you. Or if you can't find a parking space in the morning, you think, oh, I'm under attack. This is the devil. Now, the Bible is real about the spiritual battle that exists. But it doesn't say a huge amount about it. It is very easy for us as Christians to end up saying far more than the Bible does. And it may well be that some of us are influenced by certain Christian novels that kind of go to town on angels and demons fighting each other. But if one danger is to think about it too much, I think probably a greater danger for us at St. Mary's in a place like Maidenhead is that we think about it too little. It's very easy when we hear talk of angels and demons and this battle to put it all to one side and to think, well, I'm not kind of into that kind of stuff. But the fact remains, we are in a battle, whether we choose to acknowledge that or not. That is why Paul speaks to us of it in Ephesians 6. We do need to be aware of it. It involves us. And so can I commend to you a great book that I came across a few months ago called Did the Devil Make Me Do It? And Other Questions About Satan, Demons and Evil Spirits. Really helpful guide to some of the things that the Bible says on this nature, and it's short, which is always a good thing. We've got copies on the bookstore. If you'd like to find out more about this side of things, I commend that to you. So the third thing we learn about is the reality of conflicts. And the question is, if that involves us, what do we do? What is our role? And so our final point this morning, which I think gives us a clue is the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. We've already been told at the beginning of this chapter that Daniel spent 3 weeks mourning and fasting. But we find out in verse 12 that he also spent those 3 weeks praying. The angel says, since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to them. So this whole encounter is because Daniel prayed. And the reason Daniel prayed in verse 12 is he wanted to gain understanding and he wanted to humble himself before his God. Daniel would have known that he was being exposed to things that were beyond him. And so he sets his mind to gain understanding and humbles himself before God. And what I think is such a wonderful thing for us to learn this morning, it is because Daniel is that kind of person, God esteems him very, very highly indeed. Verse 11, Daniel is told, he's addressed in verse 11, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed. Or verse 18, again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Verse 19, do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed. Can also be translated, greatly loved. What an amazing accolade to receive from heaven. For Jesus to say of anyone, you are highly esteemed and you are greatly loved. Reminds me of that verse from Isaiah. This is the one God esteems, he who is contrite in spirit and who trembles at his word. Daniel was determined to humble himself, not to think much of himself. And because of that, God thought much of him. One other thing I think we learn about Daniel's prayers. We're told that Daniel fasted and mourned and prayed for 3 weeks. We're also told in verse 13 that this angel was resisted for 3 weeks. Now, this is one of those things where we're not told exactly what was going on, but I'm sure it's no coincidence that the period that Daniel especially felt moved to pray was the period when this particular spiritual battle was going on. In other words, probably without realizing it, Daniel was involved in that battle. His prayers were in some way contributing to God's purposes. And again, that fits what we see in the New Testament. In that passage in Ephesians 6, where Paul talks of our struggle against powers in the spiritual realms, he tells us firstly to put on the armor of God, to clothe ourselves in the truths of the gospel so that we can stand. But then he tells us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all prayers for all the saints, for all of God's people. And I take it it's as we give ourselves to prayer, praying for God's people, praying for God's purposes, that is how we are involved in this battle. It is as we pray for the seen that we contribute to the battle that is unseen. Now, friends, we need to know that because prayer always looks weak. It always looks unimpressive. But as the Lord moves us to pray for one another this week, to pray for his purposes to advance, to pray for the gospel to be made known, to pray for friends to hear of Jesus, to pray for Christians who are being persecuted in other parts of the world, we may never know what impact those prayers have. And so we see the importance of prayer. Well, folks, time is up. Next week, we will start to look at this vision that Daniel receives. It's not a pleasant vision for him of what the future holds for God's people. But as we go into that and prepare for it, let's keep in our minds this week the grief of Daniel, someone who cared so deeply about the honor and glory of God. Let's remember the presence of Jesus, who is glorious and said to his people, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We remember the reality of the conflict around us. And let's remember the importance of prayer. Let me pray now as we close. Father, there are things about the future which we need to learn and to understand from you that will be difficult for us to hear, difficult for us to see. And so we pray that you would help us to take the truths of this wonderful passage we've just been looking at and to cherish them. Father, would we be those like Daniel who are cut to the heart when you are not honoured in the way that you should be? Help us to be those who know that the Jesus who is with us is overwhelmingly glorious. Help us to know, our Father, that we are in the midst of a battle. And we pray, therefore, that with Daniel we would give ourselves to seeking understanding from you, that we would be humbling ourselves before you, and that you might be taking our prayers for your purposes and for your people and using them to advance your kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.